I don't know about you, but sometimes driving around the Bay Area can be pretty frustrating. I mean, you see it all the time. You see people breaking rules all the time, right? Someone's in the carpool lane when they shouldn't be in the carpool lane. You see drivers cutting each other off or refusing to have somebody change lanes. The inability to follow the zipper rule when trying to merge. Does anybody even know what the zipper rule is? Yeah, okay, see, we got a couple people. That means everybody else here, inability to follow the zipper rule. That means one at a time, y'all, one at a time. And so I'll be honest. Right, so I'm not originally from the Bay Area, so I got used to driving in a different way. So ever since I moved here, I had to adjust my driving habits in order to survive the rough highways of the Bay. So it's true, I have a particular bias against Bay Area drivers, which would be all of us. So you can imagine with me the annoyance that boiled up in me about maybe like a month ago. So here I'm dropping my son off at Castro Valley. His daycare is in Castro Valley. And so it's a typical morning, I was just kind of doing what I'm doing. I'm in front of the line, there's a red light, I'm trying to make a right turn. But this particular turn is a right turn only on like green, like no right turn on red. That's the sign. But it's like one of those signs that it opens and closes. So between certain hours, it's no right turn on red. And so here I am waiting, following the rules because that's just how I drive, right? So I see the sign, no right turn on red, so I don't turn. This red Mercedes is behind me and she starts honking. Honking and honking all over, like over and over again, trying to get me to turn. Now let me tell you, in that moment, I was pretty devoid of love, right? I was probably lacking some self-control, probably lacking some kindness, probably lacking every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, right? So here I'm driving, and you got this lady honking at you. I was definitely, I wouldn't say love was the first thing that came to my mind. But here am I with a seemingly small issue, unable to muster up an ounce of love. How many of us are able to identify with that this morning? Loving friends and family is an easy thing for those who treat us well or are nice to us. Loving those who maybe disrespect, hurt, or did I even say persecute us? Well, that's a different ballgame. But this is what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk a little bit about what it looks like to love hard people. So if I were to summarize our passage this morning and the direction that we're planning on heading this morning, I'll summarize it like this. Genuine gospel-empowered love transforms our hearts to love our enemies. Genuine gospel-empowered love transforms our hearts to love our enemies, which is the next slide. Now, I know you might think that the word enemy sounds really strong. After all, I don't think many of us have real enemies. You might not think, or maybe a couple of you, but for most of us, we probably don't have anyone particular that comes in mind when we think of the word enemy or think if we have enemies. But I want to keep this word enemies because if gospel-centered love allows us to love our enemies, then how much more would this apply to those we just simply don't get along with? So we're going to keep that word. So let's go ahead and read from Romans chapter 12 from verse 17. And it says this, Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All right, so I want to set this passage in its proper context. So, as you know, that Romans chapter 12 has been a shift from what was happening in Romans chapter 1 through 11. So if we were going to summarize 1 through 11, it would kind of go something along like this, right? Since God has overcome our sins, and we're kind of seeing how the righteousness of God is for the religious and the rebellious, it just helps us kind of understand theologically or intellectually how this kind of all plays out. All right, so if we were kind of summarizing chapter 1 through 11, it would be that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's just like trying to, he's shaping how we should think about God. He's shaping what we should believe about God, what we should believe about the gospel. And then from chapter 12, it shifts by going, now that we know how to properly view and see and think about God in an intellectual way or a logical way or a theological way, what are the practical implications of our lives? Because knowing a whole bunch of stuff without living it out is meaningless. So Paul is trying to teach us what it looks like to know God and what to do with that knowledge, how we live out our knowledge. So, essentially, verse 1 and 2 is kind of the point of this whole next section. So we talked a little about that, but a couple of weeks ago, we preached over chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And essentially, kind of to summarize that, because of God's mercy, and we define God's mercies as the gospel, every part of our lives should respond to God. Right? That's our worship to God. So Paul talks a lot about how that transforms how we live and how we think. So with that in mind, how because of the gospel, because of his mercy, how we should worship him, and not as a how we should worship and how we should respond to him. And with that in mind, verse 9 kind of becomes the next sub-point heading for us. So if we're going to say that this next section, the main idea is verse 1 and 2, and he starts having sub-points, verse 9 is our next sub-point, which is, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. That's kind of like the next sub-point. And then last week we saw from verse 10 through 16, we see how that plays out, how genuine love plays out in church life mainly, focusing on our friends and family, people inside the church. From verse 17 through 21 today, we shift our focus a little bit to those, let's say, maybe a little bit meaner, harder to deal with, even with people maybe intentionally trying to hurt you. And all this is under the context because in Rome at that time with the Christians, they were starting to feel a little bit that pressure of persecution or being mistreated because they were Christians. So that's the historical context why he's talking about, why Paul is talking about persecution, because there are actually people that really want to hurt them because they are Christians. So Paul is making the point that genuine love, found in verse 9, that is gospel-empowered, found in verse 1, transforms our hearts, found in verse 2, to love our enemies, which is where we are at, verse 17 through 21. So genuine gospel-empowered love transforms our hearts to love our enemies. But before we continue, I want to answer the question, how does the gospel empower us to love our enemies? How does the gospel empower us to love our enemies? Because here's the thing, the gospel actually says that we were once enemies of God. We found that in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. And we want nothing to do with him. And that's what we did. That's what we said. And actually, the way we respond to God as enemies of God was a way bigger offense than we could ever imagine. Yet because of God's great mercy, he responded to us as his enemies in love. It was actually his kindness that led us to repentance. He sent his son Jesus to die on the behalf of sinners for the consequence of sin, and rose again to conquer sin and death. See, that's how God responded to his enemies. He responded in a way that actually was love. He responded by going, I will send my son to die on your behalf so you can have a second chance, a new life, a reconciled life with me. That's how I respond to my enemies. He responded out of love. Now, with this gospel on our minds and in our hearts, right, as we allow the gospel to transform how we think, as we look at people, life, and situation through that gospel lens, right, through that gospel lens, the gospel softens our hearts to genuine love those we normally would not love. You see, the gospel allows us to love enemies because the gospel loved us while we were enemies. So essentially, before we can genuinely love other people, before we can genuinely love people, whether those in the church or even those outside the church, even those who are trying to intentionally hurt us, we need to be gospel loved. This is what I mean by that. Because we need to personally see, understand, and experience that the love of Jesus through the gospel story. The gospel is a story about how much we are loved by our Heavenly Father. So if you're not there yet, and if you have not experienced how the gospel loves you and has brought you into His kingdom, brought you into His family, that it has made a way for you to be reconciled with Him again. If you're not there yet, then forget about the rest of this message. Forget about the rest of this message and really just camp out on how Jesus loves you, how you can be forgiven, reconciled, and love Him in return. Because here's the most integral part of the message this morning. It's because we are loved by God through the gospel. That is what empowers us to be transformed and love others. So we have to get this part first. That the gospel empowers us to love others because the gospel loved us while we were enemies. This is the most integral part of life as a believer. We must know that we are loved by a Savior and that we want to love Him in return. So as the gospel centers us, grounds us, saves us, and empowers us, then and only then we can properly live out this radical love to our enemies. So that's kind of what we need to preface on. That's kind of where we need to camp out for a second. Before we move on, and just kind of, we don't want to just glance over that the gospel empowers us to love. But I do want to preface, right? As we kind of like reset the context, the historical context, that Paul is trying to train up the Roman Christians on how to respond to persecution for their faith. But I do believe that we can take these concepts and apply them for us in more an everyday term. Like, we can even take these concepts and apply these to those that maybe we don't get along with well, or those that we are struggling with, those that we might be have tension with right now. But at the same time, I know that, like, you know, if you're in a dangerous situation, if there's laws being broken, I'm not saying that we shouldn't remove ourselves from dangerous situations. I'm not saying that we shouldn't report any incidences to the proper authorities. That's not what we're trying to get at. So I know that a lot of times it's easy for us to kind of like, oh, well, we need to just love our enemies and we are in some dangerous things that we actually need just, the gospel tells us we need to be removed from that. So I just want to preface that really quickly. So we want to ask ourselves the question, how do we genuinely love our enemies? We can find that in verse 21. We can find that in verse 21 where it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the first thing Scripture exhorts us in genuinely loving our enemies is to not be overcome by evil. So let's look at verse 17 through verse 19. It says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So the first thing we see, it says that do not repay evil for evil. And the second thing is, do not avenge yourselves. So when we kind of define that, when he says, do not avenge yourselves, we're saying that do not act independently or beyond the law. So like I said earlier, this doesn't mean that we don't report issues to the proper authorities or remove yourselves from unhealthy or dangerous situations, but it's saying do not take the law into your own hands. Do not repay evil for evil and do not take the law into your own hands. So the first thing, do not respond evil with evil. Essentially, if somebody has wronged you, it does not give you license to wrong them back. I mean, it's really easy for us to rationalize this action, right? Kids do this all the time. He hit me first. She started it. And it's not even with kids. I hear adults say the same thing. He did that first. You yelled at me first. Right? You hear that argument all the time, maybe within couples or within relationships. You started it. You yelled at me first. You're being disrespectful first. So therefore, we feel like we have the license to retaliate and respond back in an equal or even greater force because you started it and I will end it, right? That's kind of how we think about it. And so scripture right here is telling us, do not repay evil for evil. Just because somebody was evil towards you or sinned against you doesn't mean you can sin back. Right, and a lot of times, maybe you don't, but you think about it. You wish ill on that person. You find your thoughts to be dark and cruel, and you definitely don't have their best interests at heart. Right, and it's saying, do not repay evil for evil or even dwell on those things. And the second one, he says, do not try to exact vengeance for yourself. Right? Never avenge yourselves. And that kind of taps into a different part of our heart. It taps into the justice part of our hearts. See, justice is a good thing. When we see something wrong, we want to fix it. We want to see justice happen. But he's saying that you don't want to take it into your own hands. It's one thing to go, I want to see justice. I want things to be made right. It's another thing going, I'm going to do it myself. And a lot of times it's easy for us to just be mean and nasty about it. Right? Using your words to cut and hurt in the name of truth. And you can say things and do things that are just unloving and uncaring, but you're like, but this is what's right. This is what's true. And you did wrong, so I'm just going to straighten you out. Right? And in the deep part of that issue of all this, especially when it comes to trying to avenge yourselves, we see that Paul is saying, right, leave it to God. God says, vengeance is mine. He goes, I will repay. And when we try to avenge ourselves for what people have done for us, the deep heart issue is that we just don't trust God to be in that situation. So that's what we see Scripture saying. The first thing on how to love our enemies is to not be overcome by evil. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't try to avenge yourself because that's God's job. Trust in Him. Genuine gospel-empowered love will not be overcome or overpowered by evil. So here I am at this red light, and this red Mercedes is honking away. And so living in the Bay Area, I've observed a culture that sometimes people will yell at strangers to display their dissatisfaction with their fellow citizens. I found that very interesting, because see, back where I come from, we don't do that. But people here are very quick to yell at you or express in a very emotional way that they're unhappy with you, whether by certain fingers or certain gestures, right? So, here I am, getting pretty frustrated here, right? There's a big sign that says, no turn on red. So, I roll down my window, I point to the sign, and I yell, no turn on red! Thought that maybe that would do the trick. Alright? She keeps on honking, and then she gestures at me. Fortunately, not the gesture, right? She didn't give me the bird, but she gave me the loser sign. I was like, are you joking at me? One, like, are we in high school here, right? And she's just honking at me, going, I'm seeing this in my rear view mirror. So like, alright, lady, I don't think you get this, right? So I heard, no turn on red! And then, I was just kind of like, here you go, lady. I am letting you know there is no turn on red. It is so easy for us to respond to evil or sinful actions directed towards us with similar evil or sinful responses. Scripture is incredibly countercultural here. It says, do not respond with a negative or to a negative with a negative. In essence, it harks back to Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 and 39. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, to him the other also. How many of us are in that place this morning? That we might be in a battle with somebody, whether at home or at school, at work, or maybe even at church. Hurtful words and actions have been dealt, and the temptation is to respond with hurtful words and actions. Or maybe not even hurtful words and actions, but cold shoulders and just pretending they're not even there. Will you take heed to Scripture this morning and not be overcome by evil? It's amazing. It blows my mind. It doesn't say do not overcome evil with evil, but in verse 21 it says, do not be overcome by evil. That when we respond to evil situations in an evil way, we are being overcome by evil. And it says, do not be overcome by evil. Do not give in to that. So now we know what not to do. The question is then, what do we do? What do we do? We see that in the second part of verse 21. But overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. So let's kind of like look back again from verse 17, but we're going to focus on a little bit different items. Right? It says, repay no one evil for evil, but what? Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And then verse 20, after he tells us not to avenge ourselves, but vengeance is the Lord's, it says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, we'll heap burning coals on his head. Right, so in verse 17, it says, do what is honorable in the sight of all. So what Paul is saying here is that respond in a way that the people and society around you will see that you're responding in an honorable or a loving way. That it'll be so clear that you're not responding to evil with an evil response or evil action. You see, no one is impressed by that because that's a natural reaction. No one will be impressed by it. But to respond with gospel-empowered patience and love, now that will turn heads. That will turn heads. And verse 18 continues, to encourage those persecuted Christians to try your best to live peaceably with all. You see, Paul knows that Christ followers will inevitably clash with culture. That will just happen because our worldview and what God has done for us and where we stand, what we believe, and being gospel empowered will clash with culture. We're on two tracks that it cannot coexist because of what Christ has done for us. We are bound by our hearts and our convictions that it will clash with culture. But Paul says, to do your best to try to live peaceably with all. Of course, if it ever comes to a place where you have to choose, when they have to choose their faith or submit to culture, they should always choose faith, even if peace could be had if they submitted. And we see that Christ followers then and now across this globe have to make those choices. That we don't clamor for peace by submitting to the culture's sinful responses to Jesus and the cross, but to do our best by faith and in faith to live peaceably with all people. But if there's anything in this passage that will catch your attention, you can look no further than verse 20. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. It says, by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Scripture tells us it's not enough to withhold evil. In fact, we're called to respond to evil with active good. Right? He tells us what not to do. Now, Scripture is exhorting us on what to do. And the hope is that they recognize it and that they are remorseful by it and that there'll be shame and remorse by their actions and repent. See, the goal of this is to lead them to repentance, not punish them. And I think a lot of times when we read this passage, we'll see like, yes, I just want their heads to burn with coal, right? We like, you know what would be greater? I can respond by giving him something to eat and something to drink. And you know what? I'm just going to light a chimney of coals and I'll be the one that pours it on them. Right? This is not what it means. It's saying that this is a metaphor. And it's like an analogy to what it looks like to be remorseful and to just realize and recognize their sin and their shame and to repent from it. The whole point of this is not to punish them. We don't respond to evil with good to punish them. We respond to evil with good so that they may respond to Jesus. That there will be repentance of that. And so that's the whole goal of this. That when we respond to evil with good, it would turn heads. They will see their sin, and then they will be able to repent and see Jesus through this process. It's not to punish them. So here I am. I'm turning onto Castro Valley Boulevard, pointing and yelling at the same time, feeling a little self-righteous about myself, right? So it turns green. As I'm turning, I do one more time. I point at the sign so it can be very clear because it seemed like this woman cannot read. So I'm very clear. I yell, no, turn on red. I would not let this go. I'm like, this lady, it is like 8:45 in the morning. You need to get on my back, right? And so here I am. I turn on the Castro Valley Boulevard and I'm trying to turn onto John Drive. Now, if anybody who lives in Castro Valley knows, John Drive is where neighborhood church is. And I was trying to go to Cafe 4, the cafe of neighborhood church. I'm like, whatever, right? So I turn onto John Drive. She's still behind me. She turns onto John Drive. Wow, what a coincidence! So I'm driving, and I see the entrance of neighborhood. And I went from self-righteous to shame and remorse. And I thought to myself, maybe I should just keep on driving. But I still had enough self-righteousness in me. I go, forget it. You know, screw you, lady. I turn into the church. She follows me. I was like, oh my gosh, are you joking me? I was like, forget it, whatever. I know I am right. No turn on red. I know I'm right. I don't care. So I go and park. So she drives. She parks on the other side of the parking lot. And I realize we are heading to the same place. So I keep my head down. And I was like, gotta avoid her. Get myself. I'm like, you know, keep my head up. She comes running up to me. And I said, oh, boy, here we go. I rehearsed this multiple times. No turn on red. I know what to say. She comes, ever so kindly says, I had no idea that sign was there. No kidding, lady, right? I know you didn't have it. I know you didn't have this. She goes, I've been driving there the whole time. I didn't know that sign was there. And I said, yeah, because it opens and closes. You know, they changed it now. I'm pretty sure she works some. Now they have like three signs, and it's like it's very clear, no turn on red. I see it now, right? And so I go, yeah, it only opens during the time that we're not supposed to, and then it closes. She goes, oh, yeah, I didn't know. And she goes, yeah, man, I just must have been in a rush for my coffee. I'm like, this lady is so nice. And I was just kind of like, oh, gosh, I hope she doesn't find out I'm a pastor. And so I go, I'm so sorry, I lost my temper, I should have yelled. She goes, no, I was wrong, I was honking, you know, I was wrong. And I was like, I'm just incredibly apologetic at this point in time. And then she's sitting there apologizing, and I was like, oh my gosh, right? I feel so guilty right now. Instead of escalating the situation, she was the one who boldly approached me and addressed the issue. I was more than content with keeping my head down. She addressed it in a way that was calm and kind. And I felt so bad because you think as a believer, I should have been the one that responded more graciously and loving the first time. You see, she course corrected. I didn't. Her humility humbled me. Scripture tells us not to just avoid evil, but proactively do good towards those who do evil towards us, so they be convicted and repent. Essentially, Paul wants us to respond to people who wronged us in a way that Jesus has responded to us. A sacrificial, a generous, a kind love. Jesus didn't lecture us or yell at us into repentance. But this echoes Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that we are reminded that it's His kindness that leads to our repentance. Genuine gospel-empowered love transforms us to love the gospel out to our enemies so they could come and know Jesus, because that's how we came to know Jesus. We are to love our enemies because Jesus loved His enemies, which was us, all of us at one time. And for many of us, we might not have anyone we might consider as enemies, but the truth still stands. If the gospel is big enough for enemies to be reconciled with God, then it's surely big enough for two people who might not get along to reconcile because of God. But the reminder for us is that the way we treat one another and the way we treat those who might not know Jesus is the same. We treat them with love and compassion. We treat them with generosity and the willingness to turn the other cheek. We learn to listen. We learn to care. Why? Because we experienced all that and more through the gospel. Therefore, we want people to experience glimpses of that through us. There are some of you this morning that can think of people in and out of this church that you can overcome certain evils with good. There are areas in your life where you might feel like you have been unfairly treated at work, at school, at home, or at church, where you choose to be overcome by evil. Or will you allow the gospel to help you overcome evil with good? Will you proactively live out the gospel truth and the gospel hope in the face of evil? You see, evil was ultimately overcome on the cross. So we can pattern that overcoming evil with doing good to our fellow brothers, sisters, friends, spouses, children, or neighbors. Take the opportunity to live out the gospel goodness to people this morning. Let us say, we can love hard or difficult people because God has loved me first. Let us pray.